It has been such a joy to be with you now for about a month, morning by Lord's Day morning. And again, my heartfelt thanks on behalf of all of my family, partially represented today here, for the privilege of opening the Word of God to you week by week. And this morning we come to the conclusion of what's been a focus, in a bit of a broad focus, on our service to the Lord, and in particular, obstacles which get in the way. Not having the privilege of being your pastor, I don't know the particular needs and struggles that you may have as a church family, let alone some of the particular specific burdens as you as individuals may be carrying, individuals who comprise the church family. And so we've been aiming, by God's grace, over this past month or so, at cultivating dispositions of heart, a mentality and a posture of heart from which, in God's good timing and grace, we can draw as his people when we do face particular times of hardship, again, for you as individuals or as a church family. And we've been focusing on obstacles that get in the way of that full-hearted humility and love to the Lord. We thought together the first week about the obstacle of past sin, which, though forgiven, still seems to cling, especially through its consequences in our lives. We thought about the fear of being abandoned by the Lord in our second week. And as we'll see in our text this morning, we have someone who actually abandoned the Lord himself in our Lord's darkest hours here in this world. We thought together about the fear of a painful future that perhaps awaits us as individuals or as Christians in this culture. And last week we thought about the fear of making too much progress in holiness, knowing that if God does conform us further and further to the character of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, that we will face more and more opposition for it. And so we thought last week about the fear of actually growing in godliness. And in our text this morning, we have all of these obstacles and fears combined in the heart of a man whom the Lord shows us in the New Testament, a man named Peter. Peter, with whom all of us can probably identify on some level or another, and yet the Lord gives us a beautiful portrait in the New Testament of his transforming and saving work in the life of this disciple who would come to be so prominent in the spread of the gospel in the early New Testament church. And here we see this morning a pivotal moment in the life of Peter and a conversation with his Savior that at first seems brutal, but is in fact beautiful, and something from which every one of us can learn as we move ahead in our service to the Lord. So with all of that said, please open your Bibles. Perhaps you're used to it by now, not to our primary text yet. Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament first, and specifically the book of Job, Job chapter 38. And I'll make reference to this passage later in the sermon, but I'd like for these words of the Spirit to begin to till the soil of our hearts, to think more fully and personally about our primary passage this morning. Job chapter 38. Here begins God's interrogation of this beleaguered servant of his, Job. And once again, it sounds brutal and it is painful, but in reality, it's beautiful. And it's exactly what this servant of the Lord needed to hear from his God. Job chapter 38, I'll begin our reading in verse 1. This is God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when, bursting forth, it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far shall you come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. And we'll end our reading of those humbling words there. Now please turn to Luke chapter 22, and this is a situation which more immediately sets us up for our primary text. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, just a few verses, beginning in verse 31. You can find this on page 1052 of the Bibles provided for you. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. Again, God's word. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And now please to John chapter 21. Here this very same Peter, after the awful fulfillment of Jesus' words and his three denials that he knew Christ, here this very same Peter faces this very same Christ. And yet this is the resurrected Christ, done with his suffering. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Again, God's word. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore the saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. That ends our reading of the Word of God, as it always tells us about our precious Savior. Let's go in his name to our Heavenly Father now. and ask for his blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you in the only way that it is possible to do so, through your Son, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes to you except through him. And yet, O God, here we are, a group of needy people with so many things upon our hearts and minds, joys and points of happiness, as well as times of deep sorrow, anticipation, or perhaps dread of the future. We are such complex people, and yet, as we have already read in your word, you know us perfectly. You know our faults and our sins, and yet we are approaching you, and we have been given permission to call you Father, and you want us to do so. We thank you, O God, for that priceless privilege purchased for us by the perfect work of your blessed Son. And we pray now, O God, that the Holy Spirit would be powerfully active among and within us, as individuals, as a congregation, called out and away from the world and our weekly work and recreation, to rest in Christ and to look to Christ and to grow in him. So please, may that happen as we continue to worship you. Please, O God, now may your word be proclaimed in truth, and may it be received by your people with faith and love. Please use this very same word to call any in this assembly who do not know you as Father to that life-giving, life-saving, redeeming knowledge through Christ. We pray to you now, our great God and Heavenly Father, in the name of your risen Son, Jesus the Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Have you ever felt especially singled out by God to suffer? You're well aware that other people have their issues, but you bear these particular issues, and you feel as if you must bear them alone. And has the pressure of this particular burden altered your view of the rest of life? Suddenly, even when it's sunny out, there seems to be almost an irony to the sunshine. When someone smiles at you, you're thinking, oh, if you only knew, you would weep. You're listening to the radio, and every single song seems hand-selected to torture you. And if you're listening to Christian radio, the irony is all the more painful. Your whole view of life is suddenly colored and darkened by this particular burden that the Lord has assigned you to bear. You perhaps feel lonely, and you think no one else understands, and that feeling of loneliness in your heart has perhaps hardened into a bit of bitterness. Why doesn't anybody else have to deal with this? Or why do those who are dealing with it have to deal with it in other ways that seem easier? Why do I have to carry this pain in this way? Well, friends, let's be careful not to assume that someone else is walking an easier path. We don't know the kind of pain that other people are carrying. Even someone whom we know very, very well may be secretly nursing a private pain that, despite all appearances, is tearing them apart. We certainly wouldn't want others to be presumptuous about our pain, so let's not be that way about theirs, or their lack thereof, as we perceive it. But brothers and sisters, more to the point of our passage this morning, what if, in fact, those other souls are sailing on calm waters under sunny skies? What is that to us? See, Jesus asks that exact question of Peter, who was wondering what kind of future was in front of his fellow disciple, John. And because we've read this passage already, we know why Peter is wondering. Jesus had just told Peter that one day when Peter is old, he will die for the glory of God. And though Jesus does not go into great detail at all, we do know that this death will not be a peaceful passing during one final night's sleep in this world. Peter's death will come at the hands of others. It will come forcefully, and it will come violently. It's commonly believed that Peter was crucified for the sake of his Savior, but again, none of those details are given here. All Peter knows as he talks with Jesus is that one day he will die an especially painful and terrifying death. Now, Peter could be confident in this conversation where he's learning this because, after all, he is speaking to the risen Christ. He could be confident that he will see Jesus on the other side of that painful death. But as Christians who are faced with death will sometimes say, it's not the death itself that I fear. It's the dying. And Peter learns here that his own dying will be about as fearful as dying gets. Now, if you're Peter, singled out here by Jesus, how do you live day by day knowing that that day is approaching? This is not just a storm cloud on Peter's horizon. This is a sun-eclipsing tsunami. And think of it, there's no way that this will not happen. There's no conditionality here. Sometimes the Lord will say to his prophets or to particular people among his people, if you do this, then this will happen. Or if you do not repent, then this will happen. There's no conditionality here. This is a prophecy. It is a dark promise from God incarnate. God does not break his promises. And to make this point even more forcefully, Jesus prefaces this prophecy by saying, truly, truly. As if to say, Peter, it is a 100% certainty that you will die a terrible death. It's not a matter of if. It's now only a matter of how, from your perception, and when. And can't you imagine that the how and the when began haunting Peter at that very moment? Now, to keep these thoughts from shaking Peter beyond what he's able to bear, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, immediately lifts the gaze of his sheep toward himself. Immediately after this dark promise, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. But Peter isn't focused on the Lord. He's looking around. He sees John coming and he says, Lord, what about this man? And again, brothers and sisters, as we've already thought about, isn't that what we tend to do? A particular providence comes into our lives, and it's clear that the Lord means us to bear it. And we begin to say, well, what about that guy? Or what about that lady? Or what about that boy? Or what about that girl? When we struggle beneath the weight of a particular hardship God means for us to bear, we develop a very sudden and intense interest in the relative weight of other people's walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord calls you this morning to take your eyes off of others and to set them firmly upon him. Yes, it's good in our lives as we think about the future, as we've thought about these past several weeks and what may await us as Christians in this culture or particular pains that we carry. It's good to ponder and to plan. But has your pondering of late led to prayer, focus on Christ, or to a kind of paralysis in your walk with him? Jesus said to all who would be his disciples, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And here in our passage, Peter learns of the particular cross that he will carry. Not all the details, but it will be hard. He learns of his cross, but friends, he's hearing of it from his Christ. He learns about his suffering, but he's hearing about it from his Savior. And through what seems at first to be an excruciating interrogation from Christ, the Good Shepherd is actually steadying his trembling sheep and preparing him to face his future, not in fear, but in faith. Let's take a look at our passage more deeply now and see how the Spirit issues that same call to each and every one of us. Set our eyes upon Christ and follow him. Look with me, please, again at verses 15 through 17. The first part of verse 17. God's word says this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" What is Jesus doing here? Because on the surface, it seems like the Good Shepherd is goading an especially sensitive sheep. Jesus asks Peter the same basic question three times, and it's about as searching a question as anyone can ever ask of another. Do you love me? Now, there are nuances to these questions in the original language in which this gospel is written, but the nuances are not as important as the number of these questions. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three questions from the Savior based on Peter's three denials of the Savior. And Jesus had predicted these betrayals, as we read. And after Peter's final denial that he even knew Christ, as Peter is gathered there among people who had been asking him, "We know you, Peter. We saw you with this Jesus." And Peter says, "No." Three times he denies his relationship to the Lord. And after that third time, Peter looks up and he sees the Savior staring at him. And he went out from that place and he wept bitterly. And so now here, Jesus seems to be needling a raw wound in Peter's soul, like he wants to open it up again. Why is he doing this? It's because the surgeon has to cut straight to the sickness. See, friends, sometimes our fear of the future is based upon our failures in the past. Imagine what Peter had going on in his heart as the number three becomes so significant again as he's talking with his Savior. Have you ever failed a friend or a loved one, and even after you truly apologize and truly accept the consequences for your actions, and they truly forgive you, and you've worked at it and prayed together, and forgiveness is real and it is there, do you still wonder, is that person thinking about it? Oh, they say they've forgiven me, but have they really moved on? Is my life marked by a giant asterisk, always calling attention to and qualifying anything good that actually does happen in our relationship? And do you feel that way, or have you felt that way regarding God himself? You fail him in sin, and by way of his word, whether it's preached or you read it or again hear it on the radio, that word seems so specifically designed to bring that failure back and to put it right in your face. You feel, by way of his word, your Savior's eyes lock with yours, and you're undone. But child of God, what does your Savior's stare actually say? Does it say, "I told you so"? "I knew this would happen"? You see, in Peter's case, that was literally true. And in all of our lives, as we read about, we heard from Psalm 139, the Lord knows exactly the words upon our lips before they even form in our hearts. He knows everything. Look at verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Brothers and sisters, remember this and feel it again. The Lord knows everything. Absolutely everything. He knew it would happen. He knows your tendencies. He knows your secret thoughts. And our failings are the reasons he came to redeem us. Yes, Jesus looks us in the eye by way of his word. But instead of casting us out because of our failures, brothers and sisters, he ushers you to his heavenly Father, who is so happy to receive you as you come to him in repentance and faith through his Son, whom he sent for you. The Lord's searching knowledge of you goes hand in hand with his saving love for you. Again, Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, and you have known me. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And yet if you're in Christ, this is not the hand of judgment. This is not the hand of dismissal and of casting off. It is the hand which touched John later in John's life as he sees an apocalyptic vision of the risen Christ in his glory. As he writes about it in Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Child of God, in Christ, you are safe. His hand is upon you. You are safe even from yourself. Your shame, your guilt, it's gone. Psalm 103, which we sang earlier, tells us that the Lord has taken your sin and separated it from you as far as the east is from the west, and he never brings it around for a return visit. And so what is Jesus then doing, we ask again, with Peter here in this passage, because it sure seems like that's exactly what the Savior is doing, reaching from the west and bringing it back right in Peter's face. And what is the Lord doing with us when we read particular passages of Scripture or confront life circumstances which remind us of past forgiven sin? And we want to cry out like Peter probably wanted to, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Jesus' line of questioning here is not meant to hurt Peter. It's meant to heal him. The Savior's questions remind Peter of his weakness so as to reveal the Lord's strength already at work in him. Look now again at the second part of verse 17. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Now Peter appeals here to that same searching knowledge by which the Savior had prophesied Peter's failings. Now in speaking to the Lord here, Lord, you know that I love you, Peter is also calling the Lord as his witness to the truthfulness of what he's saying. It's an airtight argument. Lord, you know all things. Therefore, you know that I'm telling you the truth. You know that I love you. See, here in our text, Jesus is using these questions like a spiritual spade, piercing from slightly different angles into the soil of Peter's heart. Young people, I don't know if your parents let you use spades or shovels yet, but it could be true that you really like digging into the ground. And you know that a dull plastic shovel or whatever it is your parents allow you to use, even a dull stick, will not dig up any earth. just going to bounce back and hurt your hand. You need something sharp to dig in. Jesus' questions here are sharp, and they dig deep. Question by question, digging down layer by layer beneath the depths of guilt, beneath the self-deceit which had so driven Peter's life, beneath the fear, the anxiety, the ego, and the whole tangled mess that comprises every human heart, except for one. And here is that perfect Savior gardening in Peter's heart, a heart already redeemed by God's grace, and yet here Jesus is removing some of those old dead roots of sin. They need to be cleared out so that Peter's soul can thrive, so that it can surface and bear bright blooms in its time, especially in light of the dark time ahead. Jesus digs deep into Peter's heart to show Peter what the Holy Spirit had planted there, what had taken root at the core of his being. In a word, faith. Jesus works within Peter's soul and brings to the surface Peter's confession. And it begins with an affirmation of who Jesus is. Lord, you know everything. There is only one who knows everything, and that is God. This is a declaration of the divinity of his Savior. Lord, you know everything. And Jesus' spade work here also reveals Peter's affection for him. Lord, I love you. See, and friends, that's what biblically defined faith is. Doctrinal affirmation meets deep affection. I know who you are, my Savior, and I love you. And that's exactly what Peter needed in the present in order to face his hard future. He needed to see for himself, and apparently to say for himself, that he knew exactly who Jesus was, and that notwithstanding his past denials, he really did love the Lord. And it is love for the living Christ which will carry you as God's people as you carry the cross the Lord assigns to you. Remember back from a few weeks ago, the command, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That comes after the command to love God with everything that we are. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Please do not hear this as a call to just, hey, try harder, love God more, wake up, make more efforts, love him more, just gird up your own strength. And if you love God with everything that you are, then you'll be just fine. No, think of it. Why did Peter love the Lord? Well, let's answer in the words of the other guy in the passage here, John, from 1 John 4. And let's put it in Peter's context. This is love. Not that Peter loved God, but that God first loved Peter and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for Peter's sins. If God so loved Peter, Peter ought to love the brethren. What is Jesus saying to Peter here? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, love your brethren. Remember what Jesus told Peter just before he predicted the betrayal. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. A beautiful parallel to what the resurrected Jesus says here, feed my sheep. Peter's faith had indeed stumbled mightily, but it did not fail because Jesus wouldn't let it. And Peter needed to know that. Jesus is not needling Peter at the point of his failure in order to reopen a raw wound. He is showing Peter that the wound is not fatal, that God, who had begun a good work in him, and that he would keep on completing it until the day when Peter saw the resurrected Christ again after Peter's death. a day to which Jesus refers later in our passage, as we'll get to in just a few minutes. For now, brothers and sisters, there's something very Job-like about this conversation between a burdened believer and his Lord. Jesus asks Peter, "What is that to you, Peter?" And it's as if we can hear echoes of God's interrogation of Job. "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the world? Job, have you ever commanded the morning? Do you know the stars? Can you call them out by name?" In other words, Job, who do you think you are? And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. "Peter, who do you think you are? What is that to you, Peter?" It seems brutal, but it's beautiful. In both passages, we see the Lord reducing a man to nothing but the grace he had given him, humbling that man under his mighty hand so that he would be exalted in due time. Listen to these words from later in the New Testament about being humbled by trials. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And some of you perhaps are thinking this now. Who wrote those words? Peter. Those are Peter's words. The Holy Spirit's through Peter. Have you cried out in actual word or just within your heart, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" You may feel as if the Lord is pushing you as you confront present trials or have an anxiety about dark clouds on the horizon. You may feel as if the Lord is pushing you to the very end of yourself. And you would be right. He is. And what you will find there is his grace sustaining you and his work revealed within you. The storms which the Lord sends our way actually serve to nourish and to strengthen the root of faith the Spirit has placed within us. And when those storms open up upon us, our heart's instinctive reaction, as we are trained by grace, our heart's instinctive reaction moves more quickly and frequently from, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" to, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And notice it's not, "Lord, what would you have others to do?" That's what Peter wanted to know about John. But Peter's question could have been calmed by his own previous affirmation, "Lord, you know everything." Part of Jesus' knowing everything is his knowing what is best for each and every one of his disciples, each and every one of his sheep. Now, for any of us who care significantly about other people, and hopefully that's all of us, this is sometimes where it's hardest, isn't it? We can perhaps accept pain that comes into our lives, but we think, "Please, Lord, not that person's life. Please let me take that, not them. They can't bear it, Lord. Please." We know this as parents and grandparents of our children. We know it as any of us with friends and loved ones. "Lord, give it to me, please, not to them." Jesus knows everything, He knows what is good and right for every single one of his disciples, his sheep. He knows what he's doing, and he is good. And any love that we have for them, for those precious people, is but an outflow of the Savior's original and defining and far more expansive love for them. Jesus tells Peter to get his wandering eyes off of John and to focus them squarely back on him. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." These words may seem like a sharp rebuke and even an angry shout. Several translations include exclamation points at the end of them. But a shout from the Savior is always meant to brace us, not to belittle us. It's the shout that wakes us up when we're on our cell phone and walking into traffic. It's the shout that says, set the eyes of your faith where they need to be, upon the Savior. Notice the bracing elements of what Jesus says here. If it is my will that he remain until I come. Notice in those few words what Jesus says about himself. Peter, if it's my will that John remain, Jesus is in absolute control over John's lifespan, over what will and will not happen to John. What kind of power is that? Peter, if it's my will that John remain until I come, he will. But what is that to you, Peter? And notice also that Jesus affirms his return. I will come back. I will receive you to myself. And what does Jesus promise in the meantime? His presence with us every step of the way. I am with you always, Jesus says in Matthew 28, even to the end of the age. Or again, from Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is there on the wings of the morning because God is the one who commands the morning. He is everywhere, and he is good. Not only does Jesus promise his presence, but brothers and sisters, he even promises his prayer. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he ever lives to intercede for them. So many ways in which our Savior represents us before the Father, including prayer. Jesus had prayed for Peter, and Peter's faith did not fail. Jesus had prayed and has prayed for you. In your own time, perhaps this Lord's Day, look back to John 17. Jesus prays before his crucifixion, not only for his disciples at the present moment, but for all who would come to him through their word. And that's every one of you who know Christ or who will come to him. Your Savior prayed for you. Talk about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. James tells us that that kind of prayer from that kind of person avails much. Well, Jesus is the righteous one. Do we think that his prayers produce much? Do we think the Father hears and answers his prayers? Do we even need to answer that question? Because of what your Savior has done and is doing, you can face the future, notwithstanding your past, by faith. Faith which God himself has given you and which he will cause to grow and to bear its fruit right when it's needed. Sometimes we're afraid of the future because we can't imagine bearing it now. And we can't. But when the time comes, whatever it will be, the grace will be there. Peter again, from 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can rejoice, brothers and sisters. You can trust the Lord. You can cry when it hurts, because it will, and you know that. And yet every moment, as I said a few weeks ago, brings you closer to seeing your Savior face to face. And every step along that way is ordained by your Father, accompanied by the Spirit, and is leading you to that face-to-face confrontation, which is not a confrontation, but a homecoming, when your faith will become sight, and you will not only see your Savior, but again, borrowing from John, you will be like him. The fears and the failures and the sins of the past, not only forgiven, but forever gone, as you bask in his immediate presence. In the meantime, he looks to you by way of his word this morning, and the risen Christ says to you, "You follow me." Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, you know us to a depth that we cannot fathom. You know every secret thought, every unuttered anxiety. You know what's happening when we don't know what's happening in our hearts. And oh God, how we thank you that we can claim this, because you have said it in your word. You have not only known us, but you have loved us. You know us with that intimacy. You know us completely. You love us completely in your Son. We have no secrets from you. And you have sent your Son to cleanse us down to those very depths which we ourselves can never fathom. We pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by way of the word that he has given us, by way of prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the sacrament which this church family will observe this evening. Fix our eyes, O God, upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and may it be by your grace a firm and unwavering gaze, which at times fills with tears as needed, at times becomes resolute and focused as needed, and at times is just bright with joy at knowing you. Oh God, guide us. We thank you for the Savior who does, who leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We thank you for such a Savior, and we pray for any in this assembly who do not know this Savior. Oh God, call them to yourself. Bring them into the family of God, and focus and forgive their hearts, and bring them to you through your Son. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, our risen Savior, our blessed Lord. Amen.